I was in college the first time that I saw a car tag with this phrase on it. I had never heard of this before, that said, truly blessed. Now, it wasn't exactly my style, but it was certainly how I felt. My life had been truly blessed. I was raised in a good home with good parents, never really wanted for anything. We weren't rich, but I had more than I needed. And truth be told, I was pretty spoiled. I was truly blessed. But if I'm honest, it felt more like luck. Right? I mean, sure, if you want to put a spiritual term on it, you say, no. You were blessed. But it seemed more like good fortune. I played high school football, and I had some teammates who seemed to have less good fortune. And occasionally I would go pick them up to go to practice because they didn't have a car. Their family might not have even had a car. And their living situations, their homes, their families, if there was much of one, their economic situation was much more difficult than mine. And it made me wonder then, like, I mean, if I'm truly blessed, then what are they? I mean, were my teammates not blessed? Did God not want to bless my friends? It seemed like good fortune that I was just born into the family that I was born into. It seemed a lot like luck and less like blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not believe, I'm not saying that we should not be grateful for good fortune. I believe in the statement, there but for the grace of God go I. I mean, listen, I see God's grace so at work in my life, and I'll bet some of you have some stories of where you feel the exact same way. I'm not saying that. But this truly blessed mindset can fool us. And here's what I mean. It can feel like our situation on earth reveals our sitting in eternity. It can feel this way, that if everything is going good for us, if life is good, then God must be good with us. If it feels and seems like God has been good to us, then it must mean God is good with us. Elsewise, why would we have all these blessings? It could feel like our situation on earth reveals our sitting in eternity. Well, good morning. My name is Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop. So glad that you're here. If you are maybe watching from spring break online, and I'm sure all of our middle schoolers are watching online on the bus right now on a mission trip. I'm sure, especially the preacher's kids, right? I've got a couple of ones on that trip. Or maybe you're traveling, or maybe you're just checking it out online. Thanks for joining us wherever you are. And if you're brand new here today, thanks for being here. And if you're a regular, it's always good to see you on a beautiful Sunday morning. Great to have our kids up here. I love preaching with the remnants of palms on the stage here. That says that it's been a good morning. Listen, let's be honest with each other, because church is a place that it feels like we should be honest, right? This idea of true blessing, this idea of life being good, this is pretty easy to do in a place like many of us live. Life is pretty good in Hoover and Vestavia and Homewood and Mountain Brook and Pelham and Alabaster and Helena and Chelsea and Oak Mountain. I tell all my Atlanta friends, they don't know how awesome Birmingham is. Life is pretty good here. It's a great place to live. For a parent like me, it's a great place to raise a family. The economics are good here. The lifestyle is good here. The value of your home has gone up a lot in the last 5 years. That's not true everywhere. Life is just pretty good here. And we're in the Deep South, which means Judeo-Christian values and morality kind of permeate our culture. Sometimes you travel outside of Birmingham and then you're like, oh, it's not like that everywhere else. Like, those things just permeate our culture, and it can feel like our life here on earth in our little corner of it, our dot of it, is pretty good, and it can feel like our situation on earth reveals our sitting in eternity. But what if our situation on earth, what if where we sit on earth, what if the external things that we call blessing, what if they have absolutely nothing to do with where we stand in eternity? What if what looks like our level of blessing here, what if our socioeconomic situation, what if our family situation, what if our earthly success has absolutely zero impact on our sitting with where we stand before God in eternity? Our fortune, our luck have nothing to do. Our family that we were born into has nothing to do with where we stand before God in eternity. It's our decisions that make all the difference in eternity. The decisions that you make, the decisions that I make, are what count. Decisions turn into actions that shape our character, that transform what is inside, no matter what is going on outside. In other words, we are accountable in eternity for the decisions that we make on earth. We are accountable in eternity for the decisions that we make on earth. And our outside accoutrements, our outside life, has no bearing on that inner stuff. This was so hard to get into people's heads in Jesus' day. In first century Judea, their worldview was that if you were rich, then you had God's blessing. Then God must be happy with you. God must be pleased with you. And vice versa, if you were poor, it must be God's judgment on you. Or God's judgment on the generations in your family that came before you. In fact, their mindset was that if you were sick, I mean, can you imagine this? If you were diseased, then it must be indicative of God's judgment on you or your mom and dad or your grandma and granddad. Somebody somewhere had a secret sin that nobody knew about, and that's why God was putting this judgment on you. In Jesus's world, that's the way people thought, that God's blessing would show up in your outer life, and it was proof of where you stood with God. And Jesus always seemed to point people back to this, to decisions. Simply, Jesus pointed people back to personal accountability. That your social standing, your situation on earth, it had no bearing on your eternal situation. Jesus always seemed to point people to the inward life. That the kingdom that he was coming to establish did not play by the rules of the culture. The kingdom that he was bringing to the world dealt with spirit, integrity, character, dealt with the daily decisions that we all get to make and have to make. And those inward things, not the outer stuff, Jesus seemed to say, had eternal consequences. Now, the teaching that we're going to look at today is found in Luke chapter 16, where we're coming to the end of this series that we've been on. If you're brand new, we've been walking through the book of Luke in a series called Jesus, a Research Project, because Luke, who wrote this, had never met Jesus, but he did thorough research, interviewing people, investigating, and it's found in Luke 16. If you got your Bibles, you want to open up there, or your app, if you're at home and you got your Bibles in front of you. Now, if you are in the room and you do not have a Bible, we would love to give one to you. When you leave, just take one at that Bible shelf, on that bookshelf, so you can study it. If you are new to faith, this story is going to be a little bit jarring. I mean, it's a heavy it's a heavy, I mean, you've already, like, I can tell, like, oh, man, we're talking about eternity today. Like, it's about to get real in here. I can tell by the looks on your faces, right? It is a bit jarring. If you grew up going to church or you've been in church for a while, it's probably a story that you have heard, but it's not something that we talk about, but it is critical that we talk about it, because when Jesus talks about eternity, I'm listening. I don't know about you, because I don't think we have to do a show of hands. I want to end up on the right side of it in eternity. Anybody else? Come on. Right? Like, I want to end up on the right side of it. And so when Jesus is talking about eternity and he says that what happens on earth has an impact for what happens on the other side, I should listen in, you should listen in. We get so caught up in our daily lives that sometimes we forget that there is an eternity waiting for us and for everyone around us in our little sliver of eternity here on earth. And so the question that Jesus asked in this parable is this: am I living for eternity or today? And we're going to see two people, one who clearly lived for eternity, even though the outward part of his life didn't look like it. And we're going to see someone who clearly lived for today, even though it looked like he was just kind of doing all right. It looked like he had blessings. This is why this is so important, because if I'm living for eternity, it will change everything. The problem is that the better things are here, the more it can fool us. It can fool us that we're okay there on the other side of eternity. And Jesus, this is a warning. This parable that Jesus says is a warning. Don't be fooled. Be mindful. Remember, there is something else on the other side of eternity. So Jesus jumps right into it in verse 19, if you're looking along in Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. We do not know the name of this man. The other character, Jesus is going to give a name, but we do not know the name of this guy. But there are some signposts right at the beginning. Luxury, fine linen, royalty. He is rich. He probably has the car tag, truly blessed. Or it's like on his chariot or something like that. I don't know. He's the first one. I should have learned what truly blessed was in Aramaic Hebrew. That would have been cool. It's right on the front. I mean, things are going great for him. And this is, if you've been following along in the series, and if you're really new and you go back and you want to watch some, you will see that Luke, some of the unique stories to the Gospel of Luke often involve the well-to-do, often involve rich people. They often involve the upper echelon of society. It's possible because Luke was in that himself. Maybe he wanted Theophilus, to whom he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, which most scholars believe Theophilus was a dignitary of some sorts. Perhaps he wanted his friend Theophilus, who he wrote these to, just be like, hey man, I know you got it all together. I just want you to hear these things that happened, these parables that Jesus told. I don't want you to get caught in that trap. But immediately, right, immediately I read this and I'm like, well, I'm good. That's not me, because I'm not living in luxury. I'm not going to be featured on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, which none of you under 40 know what that is. Or MTV Cribs, which none of you under 30 know what that is. Maybe I'm not going to be on an Instagram reel of like cool houses, right? I'm not going to be featured. I'm not rich. I'm not royal. I mean, I'm doing okay, but you would not describe it as luxury. Right? I'm doing okay. So I must be like the other guy in the story until you meet the other guy in the story. Jesus gives his name. His name is Lazarus. And this is just a parable that Jesus is telling. And Lazarus is a beggar. He sits outside the home of this rich man, begging for food. And he's covered in sores. Kind of awful. And presumably the rich man could offer the scraps from his table to Lazarus. But it seems like the rich man gives them to his dogs instead of the poor man outside of his house. And then Jesus says that the dogs routinely finish off their meal by going outside the gate of the house to lick the sores of Lazarus. He is a filthy, unclean beggar. It sure looks like God is not pleased with him. And though you and I might not describe our lives as luxury, royal, when we see the two characters in the story, I think I find myself more in line with the first man than with Lazarus. Listen to what Jesus says happens. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. This is a scene that speaks to his standing in heaven. Though his earthly situation did not look like he had much standing before God at all, this scene says that he had an elevated standing in heaven. Any Jew that would have been listening would have known the stories of Enoch and Elijah, which stand alone in the Old Testament as two characters. You know what happened to Enoch and Elijah? They were deemed to be such men of character, such holy men, such faithful men, that their bodies were carried up into heaven. They were swept up into heaven. It's the only two characters we see that of. And though this beggar dies, we see that he is given the same honor as these fathers. It is not just his spirit that goes to heaven. His whole body, sores and all, is brought up into heaven. He is honored. It's clear that his earthly situation was no indication of his sitting in eternity. He had a life of dishonor, but he enjoys an eternity of honor by God. And then what Jesus says happens to the rich man. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he could see Lazarus with the fathers of Israel. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." The rich man dies too, but he ends up in a different place. Now, Jews in Jesus' day did not have much of a concept of hell the way we do. In fact, this is one of the places where Jesus begins to kind of introduce this concept. But Hades was very real to any Jew listening. It was the realm of the dead. And Jews thought that in Hades, one might experience what was awaiting for them when the final judgment came at the resurrection of the righteous. And in Jesus' description, there is fire and the agony is unquenchable. We are often uncomfortable with the concept of hell. We want to sanitize the Bible from judgment. I mean, few people of any faith tradition or people of no faith would agree with so many of Jesus's teachings, right? Like, everyone can agree that the world would be a better place if we would all just love our neighbor as ourselves. Everyone agrees with that. Everyone agrees that the world would be a better place if we would forgive one another when others hurt us. Everyone agrees that the world would be a better place if we would go the extra mile to serve one another instead of wanting to be served. Everyone would agree with that. But this teaching, you can't You can't separate either from Jesus. He came full of grace and truth, full of love and judgment, full of mercy and justice. Jesus seems to want to remind us that eternity is real. Hell and heaven are real. There is a realer reality on the other side of this life. This life is just a blip. And now this man who had everything in this little corner of earth, who had all the things, all the accoutrements, everything on the outside you could ever want, has found out that his soul, his spirit, his inward life is lacking when he is on the other side in eternity. And now he is the one who has been turned into a beggar in eternity. The one who had it all on earth, who just begs for Lazarus to just dip his finger in water. Now, one can make some assumptions by reading this, right? Some people can read this and see this as an indictment on rich people. And if you're rich, you can't go to heaven. Or you could look at Lazarus and say, oh, that salvation is some kind of like works righteousness. But this story is not about the nature of salvation. Our understanding of salvation was given by Jesus to the disciples and to the apostle Paul, and is rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is not teaching on that. Jesus is teaching, this is before Jesus died, before Jesus resurrected. He is teaching about the reality of an eternity, and what we do on our little slice of earth has an impact on eternity. And listen to what happens in the story. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, this is heavy. A great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Jesus is speaking against this idea that earthly blessings are some kind of indicator of how God feels about us. Remember what we said at the beginning, that it can feel like our situation on earth reveals our sitting in eternity. It can feel that way. And Abraham speaks in this story that Jesus is telling, like, hey, you thought it was going okay and he had it terrible, but the truth is your heart was terrible and his heart was rich. Our earthly situation does not ratify some kind of heavenly feelings toward us. Things can be awful and God can be pleased with you. Can you hear me? You might be going through some things that feel awful. It is not some indication that God is mad at you. Lazarus's situation was awful and God was pleased with him. And things can be going great in your world. And everything can be up and to the right. And your portfolio can be growing. And you could have just gotten the promotion. And congratulations. But God can be disappointed with what's going on in here, even if everything looks great out here. What happens out here is so short-lived. The message is clear to this man. You could have behaved differently. You should have behaved differently. And then the kicker is this chasm, that death is a done deal. You made some decisions on earth in your life to this guy. But on the other side of that chasm, there are no more decisions to be made. There are no more choices to be made. There is a chasm. And what is on the other side of that chasm from the other is fixed. It's a done deal. As General Maximus said in Gladiator, what we do in our lives echoes in eternity. General Maximus knew his eternal theology. Listen to how the story begins to wrap up. He answered, "Then I beg you," this is the rich man, "then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." What he's saying is, if I had known, I would have acted differently. I would have behaved differently. I would have told my closest family and friends about this. I would have not known. I would have not gone about as life as normal. And you know, in 7 days, Easter is coming. And here's what I want to ask you this. Have you considered inviting someone in light of eternity? Have you considered inviting someone in light of the reality that you care about their soul? You care about their eternity. You know something about the world after this world, and you want them to know about it. Here's what's so interesting to me. When we start talking about sharing our faith or inviting someone to church, we're like, oh man, I don't want to push my religion on anybody, right? I don't want to push my values on anybody. Does this guy seem concerned that Lazarus might seem a little pushy to his five brothers? No, because he has seen the other side. He has seen the other side, that there is a realer reality on the other side. And he says, would you please send somebody? And this is why this is so important. This is why God has called us to be light in a dark world. This is why God has called us to invite people from the highways and the byways. And this is why I want you to invite a friend in Easter. We are not interested in seeing how many people we can get in this building or how many cars we can park. We're not trying to fill a church. We're trying to fill heaven. This matters. Eternity matters. And the church, the local church, is the vehicle through which Jesus has empowered us to share this message. But listen to Abraham's response in the story that Jesus tells. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." In other words, it's not the way it works. They've got God's word. They could have read it. The underlying tone here to this rich guy is, you had this. You had the prophets. Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you understand that the decisions that you made about what you thought about God's word and what he said mattered? The message is this: earthly choices have eternal consequences. Earthly choices have eternal consequences. And no matter where we sit in life, we all have to make choices about Jesus. It can feel like our earthly situation reveals something about our eternity, but what matters is the choices we make, the decisions we decide, the confessions we confess, the beliefs we believe, and the faith we profess in our heart and with our mouth. What matters is what happens in here. And what family we were born into, or what socioeconomic situation we have, or what business we succeed at, makes no difference in light of eternity. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. We don't just invite people to follow Jesus because your life will be better. And listen, your life will be better if you follow Jesus. I mean, it will be. Your life will be so much richer if you will love your neighbor as yourself. I promise you, you'll get along with way more people. Your life will be so much better if you will forgive 70 times 7 and forgive the people who have hurt you, who have disappointed you. Your life will be so much better if you'll let go of resentment and grudges. I promise you, if you'll just do what Jesus says. Your life will be so much better if you will go the extra mile, if you will show up to serve and not to be served like Jesus taught. Your life will be so much better. But we do not do what we do to invite people to follow Jesus so that their lives will be better. The number one reason we invite people to follow Jesus is so that their eternity will be different. Because this matters. Because heaven and hell are real, and our earthly choices have eternal consequences. That's why I want you to invite your friends on Easter. And speaking of Easter, the story closes with a hint in that direction. No, Father Abraham, this is the rich man. He said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. I mean, I promise you, if they read Lazarus's obituary and then like he shows up and knocks on their door, I think it's going to have an impact. And Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And many wouldn't, and many still don't. Even though someone did indeed rise from the dead. If you're new to faith, new to church, exploring faith, curious about Christianity. Maybe you're watching online because you're curious. Where are you at with this? What kind of decision have you made about Jesus? Because here's what I want to tell you. If you have thought that Christianity is about, you know, if your hang-up has been, we just want to push our ethic on you. We just want to push our values on you. We want to, you know, constrain you. Now listen, we have an ethic, we have values, we have a moral standard that we're trying to live up to, but none of us get it right. That's not what we want, though. We're not trying to push an ethic on you. We're not trying to push values on you. We're not trying to push religion on you. We're trying to just offer Jesus to you, offer grace to you, offer hope for you. And here's why it matters. Because earthly choices have eternal consequences. And the choice, this is what we believe, the choice that you make about Jesus, the decision that you make about Jesus, the confession that you confess about Jesus is the only thing that matters on the other side of eternity. This matters a lot. And if you're like me, and you believed this a long time ago, if you're like me and you grew up on this, or you've known this for years or decades, then we are compelled to tell the world. We are compelled to tell those like Lazarus, who look like all hope is gone, to let them know that there is a God who loves them and that there is a hope on the other side of eternity, that there is a better day, that there is a better world than this world, and that even when it looks like all is lost in their life, there is a Savior who loves them. For those, we're compelled to tell those like the rich man in the story who look like they have everything going for them, to let them know that their life can be about more than their own prosperity. Their life can be about a purpose. We are compelled to tell them. Compelled to tell them that their life does not have to be about conquering the world. That their life can be about one who has conquered death. If this is true, if this is true, then everything we do when we walk out those doors matters. every conversation you have today at lunch with your waiter or waitress. Every interaction you have at work matters. Every conversation with your neighbor matters. Every online interaction matters, because it all matters for all time. So let's go out there and let's love our neighbors ourselves. Let's go out there. Let's forgive people. Let's go out there and let's go the extra mile. Let's go out there and show up to serve and not show up to be served. And let's go out there and invite somebody to Easter service this week. Invite somebody to an opportunity to make a decision about Jesus. Because there is a great chasm between there and here. And there is nobody from there coming here to tell the rest of the world. Do you know why, church? That's our job. That's your job. And that's my job. And eternity hangs in the balance. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity with which Jesus taught us about eternity. God, my heart right now, I just want to pray for all the people on our hearts, on our minds right now, that we are thinking about inviting on Easter, or that maybe don't even live in this state or country, but that we're not sure where they stand with Jesus. And you have placed us in their lives, for those of us who call ourselves Christ followers. Father, would you give us courage to invite someone to Easter? Would you give us courage to invite someone to coffee and just be a friend? To open our lives so that the light of Jesus might be seen in them. God, would you give us a holy burden for this world? That we would not be satisfied to go about our everyday lives, because eternity matters. For those in this room and for those listening, God, who have never made that decision or wondering, Lord, would you just open up their heart to a hope, to a faith, and most of all, to your grace, to your mercy, that today could be the day that they make a decision that will change their forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song that points toward Easter Sunday. And I want to invite you to come down and pray. And maybe you want to come down and pray for that one that you're inviting this week. Maybe that one that God's calling you to engage in a spiritual conversation, to reach out to. If you want to pray to ask Jesus into your heart, if you want to pray, you say, I don't know where I'm at with this, but I'm ready to make a decision. You come up here and pray. And if you'll just raise your hand when you come pray, you can get on a knee. And then one of our pastors, one of our elders, will come pray with you. Would you stand?